Great, thank you. I'm going to go it without the glasses. It's strange because these are reading glasses, so I can see the notes nice and clearly, but then when I look up, you're a blur. It started giving me a headache, so I thought, I'll duck those. I might reach for them again. I can still see enough. Great. Well, with all that we were thinking about in the first session, let's now turn to think about our friendships with each other. This amazing privilege and blessing from the Lord. And how, in the light of what we've been thinking about already, we can be making the most of the friendships that the Lord gives us. And we are especially going to be thinking about our Christian friendships. It would have been great to have time as well to think about friendships with those who don't yet know the Lord too. And that is a hugely important subject, but sadly we don't have all the time in the world, so we have to make choices, don't we? So we will be focusing on Christian friendship. Well, back in Genesis 2, God says to Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone." He provides Eve specifically as a helper for Adam. But it is also a statement about mankind. We are relational beings. God has made us both to relate to him and to one another. Now, of course, we know that these early relationships were shattered by the fall. And very clearly, this became evident in the lives of Cain and Abel, as Cain killed his brother and was left separated from God's presence, a restless wanderer on the earth. The relationships that he longed for and grieved over were the very ones his own sin had spoiled. And this pattern continues throughout history, and we see that it affects all our relationships. It helps us understand why marriage and friendship are so good as God intended, but also why they are so hard as well, why we have to work at them, and why we can so easily be misunderstood, and why we can so easily misunderstand. Well, wonderfully, God uses us in each other's lives. And we do need each other, don't we? And God calls us to walk in the light together. And I'm just going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So 1 John 1, 6 and 7, which say this: "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin." And did you note the link between fellowship with God and fellowship with one another as we walk in the light? And a key part of walking in the light as friends is praying together, praying for each other and praying with each other. And again, if we'd had longer, I'd have loved to have a whole session on prayer and praying together. But for now, we're just going to think about what it looks like to walk in the light together in friendship by looking at a number of proverbs that help us with this. Now, Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible, and it's made up of sayings that really tell us how to live wisely, how to live God's way in God's world. So let's start by going back to the verse that we started with earlier this morning. So Proverbs 17:17, that says, "A friend loves at all times." And it then goes on to say, "And a brother is born for a time of adversity. So a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Well, we recognised earlier that none of us perfectly love all the time. Only Jesus has done that and continues to do that. But wonderfully, as we look to him and become ever more secure in who we are in him and what he has done, so he enables us to love one another more and more with the overflow of the love that he has shown to us. And I came across what I think is a brilliant quote a while back. It says, he wanted friendship and they offered him friendliness. He wanted steak and they offered Spam. Now, if you've ever tasted Spam and you enjoy steak, you will know exactly what he's saying. Friendship is on a completely different level to friendliness. One is superficial and the other goes deep. And when it comes to friendship, we need to recognise that we have limited time and limited resources, and we do have to make choices. We can't be close friends with lots and lots of people committed to and investing in each other, spending time together. And we should be driven primarily by wanting to please God and seek his wisdom, because this isn't always straightforward, is it? Well, this proverb says that a friend loves at all time. So a good question to ask is, what does love look like? We can say we love someone, but love is shown in what we do. So the proverb says that a brother or a sister is born for adversity. That means we are there when our friend is in need. So like Jesus' love for us, this kind of love will be costly and sacrificial. And there are some great examples of this kind of friendship in the Old Testament, aren't there? So David and Jonathan, their friendship would be a classic example. This friendship that thrives in spite of the most extreme family conflict, with Jonathan's father, King Saul, on a desperate mission to find and kill David. And Jonathan, his son, the heir, totally commits himself in friendship to David at great cost to himself. Another great example would be the friendship between Ruth and Naomi, and the massive impact Ruth's faithfulness, gentleness, and loving kindness and compassion have on Naomi. And then as the story develops, we see Naomi's love and care for Ruth in return. In these friendships, we see beautiful, humble, selfless, costly love, enduring pain, identifying with the other, giving things up, home, title, comfort, status for the other. And in our friendships, our love will at times be costly in terms of giving time we had wanted to spend in another way. Sometimes to help in practical ways, and sometimes just to be there. Just to be there to listen, or just to be there to be. But we need to know what we can do and what we can't do. Loving doesn't mean fixing everything, making it all right. And we so often want to do that, don't we? I think particularly as women, we can have a sense that we need to make everything all right. Sometimes the problem, the adversity, is easy to fix. So there's a broken car and you can pick up the kids for your friend. But sometimes it's so much bigger than that, isn't it? Sometimes it's a broken heart. So our friend's husband has left her and her three young children and has gone off with someone they met at work. and we know we can't fix that. That situation, along with myriad others we can describe, are just overwhelming. What can we do when it all feels too much? Well, we can seek to love our friend in our great weakness with the overflow of the love that Jesus has shown us. And this kind of love is not necessarily about grand gestures, but it's about being consistent, about being prepared to be in it for the long haul, being there, entering and sitting in the pain with our friend time and time again, not trying to fix it. And Jesus' costly sacrificial love for us is what motivates us and enables us to love in this way. And so we always need to be coming back to him. As we were thinking earlier, he is the never-ending spring of living water that both we and our friend need. So we can seek to love our friend, aware of our great weakness and inability, but also aware of how the Lord has loved us, trusting in his mighty strength as his Holy Spirit equips and enables us as we are where we are. I read in my some daily Bible reading notes that I had a couple of weeks ago this paragraph that resonated. It says, Lord, when friends fall into trouble, I see myself afraid to get involved, lest I be swallowed by their grief. But when you loved me, you got involved eternally, and it cost you infinite grief. Strengthen me with your grace so that I can be available and open to the needs of others around me. So again, that coming to him, going, I can't do it. This is too big. Of course I can't. Of course it's too big. But we come to him, the one who is able. And what has helped us most is most likely to help our friends. And it's good to know what has not helped us that is unlikely to help our friends too. Glib, simplistic answers and solutions, trying to fix it, trying to hurry our friend along to be all right, is not going to help. But being ourselves, being genuine, is really, really precious. And we're all different, aren't we? And I think we can look at somebody else and go, oh, I wish I was more like them. I wish I could be like them. But there's something very, very precious and powerful about being ourselves, knowing our inability, knowing that it's all too much for us, but we look to Jesus, the one who can use us and has put us uniquely in that precious friendship with that person and can wonderfully and powerfully use us as we are in him, as the people he's made us to be. And I think it's also worth saying that sadness is really important, and anger can be really important too. There are situations where it is totally right and appropriate to be angry. There are things that should make us angry. And it's not always helpful to say, don't be sad, when it is very sad. We're not comfortable with sadness, are we? We want to hurry, don't be sad. But we can have the great privilege of sitting with a friend, with the Lord, in the sadness, rather than making our friend feel that they shouldn't be sad. That is very precious and important, and lament is a whole wonderful thing in the Bible. There's so much lament in the Bible, to sit in the sadness with the Lord, before the Lord, grappling, just being. And again, it would be lovely to have a whole session on lament. And something I found really helpful with friends and friends with me is learning to sort of share what's going on in our hearts in real time, and see how our struggles can help each other. So I'd often kind of if I know friends are struggling, maybe tell them I'm praying for them, or if there's a particular verse I thought would be helpful, send it to them. But I find it much more helpful when I'm really struggling, thinking what's helped me, to share that with them in the context of my struggle. So I woke up a few weeks ago, and I don't know if, about you, but sometimes I just wake up with a real sense of dread about the day ahead. And it's not always a specific thing, but I just feel a sense of a bit of overwhelming panic of, I can't do today, Lord, I can't do it. And I'm lying in bed with my little cat next to me and just knowing I've got to get up and just feeling it's too much and feeling a bit panicky. And I'm getting much better in those moments. That's speaking truth to myself and going, this is who God is. I can't do it. You know, and I'm thinking, I can't do it, I can't do it. And before I'd just be like, you've got to do it, you've got to do it. You know, and now I'm much better at going, no, you can't do it. But your Father loves you. You are a child. He is your Father, and I am in Christ, and he can strengthen me. And sort of talking in that way to myself, and sort of talking and praying at the same time, just stay in bed for a few more minutes and pray, and sometimes a verse will come to mind, or I'll read something. And on this particular day, when I got up and did my Bible reading, it was a Psalm 28, verse 7, which said, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And it was really lovely to think two other friends who I knew were really struggling. I thought, I won't just send them the verse, but I'll say, I was lying in bed feeling really panicky and struggling, and this verse has really helped me. And just how much more it helped them that I didn't just say, here's a verse, but I shared my struggle, and then how the verse had helped me to go into the day. And then they shared what was going on in there, and just how connecting it is when we do that. And I think, particularly in my role where I'm the minister for women, I can think, I've got to be strong, I've got this role, so I've got to be strong and sorted and together. And we think what we need from each other is to be strong. But what we need is to be dependent on the Lord, isn't it? And so if we're going to be dependent on the Lord, we've got to start with, we're not all right. We are the little children. We are broken. We are needy. We are weak. But in him we are strong. And that's the joy, isn't it? The joy is not in, I have got to be strong today for everybody else. It's acknowledging that we're not and we can't be, but we are in him. And then we actually can help each other. And I think there is this sort of myth that if we're real and honest with each other, it will cause a distance. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. Don't let anybody see what you're really like. But that's because he knows that when we do that, it connects us. And the Lord is smiling on us and going, yes, that's brilliant. And then we just have that lovely sense of being sisters together and walking together and knowing each other and being known, which is the most, most precious thing. Right, I've gone off my notes now. Let me just see where I was. And as well as being there for our friends, we also need to let other people help us and be there for us. And I think that most of us find it much easier and more natural, don't we, to help others, but really hard to let other people help us. And that is, I think, something we learn in the brokenness. And I think it is the Lord's kindness when he brings us to times and places in our life where we have no choice. And that is where we learn the beauty and the preciousness, again, of stuff we've known in theory. And I am so very grateful to the Lord for a time I had about 6 years ago now where I was just in a desperately, desperately dark place, full of doubt, full of fear. I was off work for 4 months and it just was a place where I just felt I crashed and burned. I felt, actually looking back, the word I used was, it felt like I unravelled, like a mummy, you know, I unravelled and then there was nothing left of me on the floor. It was an awful time that I would never have chosen, but I would never, ever change it now. Because I look back and I can see the Lord saying, right, my precious child, now we begin. We're going to do something really precious. And one of the precious things in that time was just how people loved me and how God used friends to minister to me and to be a beautiful picture of who Christ is to me and how he loves me. And one of the really precious things that I look back and can see was just such a blessing. Was so I sort of kept getting through the day by cancelling things and changing things. Then I was like, right, that gets me through another day. And I knew that wasn't a long-term strategy, and the day was coming where that wouldn't work anymore. And the day came where I was just in bed and I just was like, I can't do another day, I don't know what to do. And then my mobile phone rang, and it was a good friend of mine who I used to lead a Bible study with, and we were due to have the Bible study the next day and I was meant to be leading it. So I just answered it because I knew I could get her to lead the Bible study and then I wouldn't have to think about that. So I answered it, obviously not in a good state. She said, are you all right? And I said, no, I'm not all right. She said, I'll be around in 10 minutes. So she came round, and I was beyond filtering anything and saying something that sounded reasonable. So I said, I don't know what I believe. I don't think God loves me. You know, just full of doubt and fear. One of the lovely things was she didn't have panic on her face, which would have been quite understandable. She just had love and compassion on her face. She listened to me, prayed with me, and then left. As she was leaving, I went to the front door with her, and as she was going up the steps out of my garden, she said something so beautiful and precious. And she said she hadn't even thought about it. It just obviously was the Holy Spirit. But she turned around and said to me, Andrea, I know when I leave, you'll think that I think badly of you because of what you've said. But I want you to know I have never loved you more than I love you right now. And it was so powerful, and I'd literally just fallen apart and said, I don't know if God loves me, I don't know what I believe, you know, full of doubts, full of fear, just a mess on the floor, fallen apart, felt like I'd smashed, there was nothing left of me. And she said, I love that you more than you can imagine. It was such a powerful picture of God's love for us, that at our worst, where we see and know we've got nothing, we're empty, we're broken, we're feeling hopeless and lost, and this is the end. He says, I've never loved you more than I love you right now. He loves us because he loves us. Not because we're together and sorted and we know what we're doing. It's so powerful when we get to let ourselves be seen as we really are and receive that love from others. And then in turn, we're able to do that. It's so powerful. It's wonderful. I was able to sit with a precious lady yesterday and see how, if I hadn't been what I went through 6 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to come alongside her yesterday in the way that I had, in the way that that friend had come alongside me, in the way that I know in at some stage God will use her. And isn't that wonderful that the comfort that we've been comforted with is for sharing? It's for the body. It's for each other. And it's so powerful and precious and devil-defying when we let ourselves be seen and known and walk together in the light, in the brokenness, as his dearly loved little children. We get to sit in it together. And I've noticed over the years with my friend that wonderfully we never all seem to be in a heap at the same time. So kind of the Lord, isn't it? We all get a turn. We all get our turn. But the Lord knows what we need and when we need it and who we need. And wonderfully does just give us to each other. Well, another proverb, Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And it's good to look at who we spend time with and to try and identify the things that we pick up from each other without even realising it. Recognising that this is happening constantly. Things we say, our mannerisms, ways we react and respond in certain situations, we don't think we're being influenced at all, do we? Although we very easily see it in others. And it's good to ask, is what we're picking up from those we spend time with making us more wise or more foolish? So just think about a few people that you spend time with. Think about the sorts of things you tend to do together when you meet up and what sorts of things you talk about. When you meet up with particular friends, do you go away feeling encouraged and built up and spurred on by what has been said and done? Or do you go away regretting some of the conversations that you've had and the way you've spent your time together? I guess we all know that feeling when you come away from an evening with a horrible sort of feeling, uneasy feeling, thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, I wish we hadn't done that, or I wish I hadn't joined in with laughing at that when she said that. We're very aware of the effect friends can have on children, aren't we? We think, are they a good influence or a bad influence? And parents are often not just concerned about where their teenagers are going and what time they'll be back, but crucially, we want to know, who are you going with and who is going to be there? So it's good for us to ask that question about ourselves too. Are the friends we're spending time with a good influence on us? And are we a good influence on them? The classic book, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, is one of my favourite books, and I try to go back to it and read it regularly because it is just solidly full of biblical truth. And it tells the story of Christian journeying from the city of destruction to the celestial city on the King's Highway. And on his journey, he meets various characters, and it is very clear that some of them are wise and some of them are foolish. So people like Evangelist, Faithful and Hopeful spur Christian on as they focus on what lies ahead and where they are going. And as they remind each other of what is true. And they help each other to bring those truths to bear on their situation and how they feel. They help each other to persevere when things get hard, to count the cost, and to help each other be prepared to suffer for the gospel, because they know that they are following in their Saviour's footsteps, and they know that glory lies ahead. They help each other to remember the assurance they have and to keep going. On the other hand, people like worldly wise man, obstinate and pliable, are an ungodly influence. They all have lots to say that sounds good and looks impressive, and even looks wise at times on the surface, but they are all foolish. They focus on this life and this world alone. They expect glory now, and when any hardship comes, they turn around and go back or leave the narrow way for an easier path and encourage Christians to do the same too. So they leave the King's Highway and instead choose the easy, attractive looking road that leads to death, as they allow their hearts to be dazzled and deceived by the things that this world values. They listen to and believe those two lies the devil loves to tell that we were thinking about earlier. God is not good and his word is not true. And so in each case, eventually, after trying to speak truth to them, Christian wisely chooses to stop talking to them and walking with them and investing in and continuing to walk with his friends, Faithful and Hopeful. Now, I'm not saying at all it is not good to spend time with certain people, and I'm not talking about judging other people, thinking we're better, but this is about knowing our hearts. Knowing our hearts are deceitful above all things, and about not investing in spending regular, ongoing time where we can see that influence on our hearts that is not good. And being aware that who we walk with will be having an effect on us, for ill or for good. Being aware of that and seeing that. And I guess it's just worth mentioning that obviously social media work can have a huge impact on us, again, without us realising it. Are we being real on social media, or are we portraying an image of ourselves that is not really us? Do we want people to see us in a certain way that is not real? Are we recreating a world to gain approval through what we write or how we write it or what pictures we're uploading? And this can be a real problem for us as Christians. And again, it all goes back to that that whole thing about identity and who we are and where our security lies. And a good diagnostic test to look at our hearts is to look at our hearts and ask, how do I feel about how others respond or don't respond to something I've posted? How do I feel about what others have posted? And is the time that I'm spending on social media, what I'm writing and reading and seeing, what I'm thinking as a result, helping me grow wise or foolish? Another proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's Proverbs 27, verse 17. And so with those two proverbs in mind, a good question to ask is, what could we talk about with our friends to be helping each other grow wise and to sharpen each other? And how could we be doing that more intentionally? Remember Genesis 2:25 said, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Well, in friendship, imagine being able to be completely honest and real emotionally with each other. Well, it's never going to happen that we're completely like that, is it? This side of eternity. But the more secure we are in Christ, the more honest we'll be able to be about our particular doubts and fears and struggles with sin as we seek to walk in the light together. And the more aware we are of what we're like when we look at our hearts, and the more aware we are of all that we've been forgiven, the more we'll be able to identify with our friends' struggle too, and be able to meet them with grace and love and compassion and point them back to Jesus, who has forgiven us and totally dealt with our sin. And shame is a terrible thing, isn't it? And the devil loves us to be isolated and overwhelmed by our sin and shame, thinking no one is as bad as me. If my friends really knew what I was like, or what I've done, or what I was thinking, then they wouldn't want to be my friends anymore. But when we are real and honest with each other about our struggles and sin, it, as it were, takes away the power that shame has over us as we tell our friend, as we bring it into the light, into the open, and walk together. And continue to walk together in his light, helping each other rather than hiding from each other. Reminding each other of what is true about who we are and who our God is, what he has done and where we are going. And this is a key way we can help guard our hearts, by helping remind each other of what is true. Well, following on from what we've said, another proverb, this is Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And I think when it comes to friendship, this is one of the most important and most precious, and yet at the same time most difficult proverbs. The Bible is clear that sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to rebuke our friends. And I think women in general are very good at affirming one another and encouraging one another, but we tend to find rebuking much harder. I know that I certainly do. Probably we fear losing our friends by offending them, and we don't want to rock the boat. But by doing that, we are in fact loving ourselves more than our friends, if we're more concerned about what our friends think of us than we are about their godliness. And it's helpful to remember that a key purpose in our friendship is to help one another become more like Christ as we walk together. It is much easier to excuse one another, isn't it? To compromise with sin. And in fact, to sort of, as it were, mutually discourage one another. So how often have you said something like this to a friend when they've told you about something they've done or said that was wrong? oh, don't worry about it, it doesn't really matter. You were tired, weren't you? And she is really difficult. And I don't think it was, probably wasn't really your fault. You didn't mean it, did you? I'm sure it wasn't that bad. I know I've said things like that many times. And I know I've also at times told a friend about something bad I've done that I know to be wrong, exactly because I'm wanting them to say those sorts of things back to me to make me feel better. But this proverb says that these sorts of phrases, these kisses, come not from a friend, but from an enemy. It is not loving to excuse each other so we can feel better about our sin. Jesus reminds us that we should be ruthless about our sin and that we should help each other to do that as we walk together in the light. Remember that verse, a friend loves at all times. Well, being prepared to rebuke each other is part of loving each other. That's one of the really hard parts of loving our friends. Much harder than making a meal or doing some shopping or picking our children's friends up, isn't it? And I guess one of the reasons we excuse each other and don't do this is that we feel like hypocrites, pulling our friend up for the very thing that we do. But actually, we can have a beautiful, humble posture that we can take precisely because we know we're the same. So we're coming alongside one another. We're not lording it over, but we're standing together as fellow sinners and sufferers in great love, in ongoing friendship, walking together, sharing our life and our hearts, like in Pilgrim's Progress with Christian and Faithful and Hopeful walking together. And I think the word rebuke can be a bit loaded, can't it? It sounds like we're going, you are wrong, you are bad. And I think it's much better to think, how do we respond when somebody tells us something they've done that they know to be wrong? And it's been really precious for me with a group of friends where we feel safe and secure, four of us who meet regularly and are really each other's people. You know, we've sort of given ourselves to walking together in the light, and over a number of years have prayed together and shared our deepest hearts, and feel safe to sort of confess our sins to each other, which is hard, but it's so powerful and beautiful to be able to say the worst thing where we would expect, hey, they're going to hate me now, this is going to be it, it's all going to be over, and to receive back a sense of fierce with us against sin, but for us. So not excusing the sin, wanting to help us fight and battle that sin, so to hear us and to acknowledge that the sin is real and we are against that sin with you. Against that sin, but we're so with you and so for you. And again, that's so powerful and devil-defying when we're able to say the worst and experience that love and for-you-ness. But to help you battle the sin and to be able to do that together, and for it to be safe for you to be able to say the worst and to be able to hear others be able to gently challenge you in great love. And it is so important, isn't it, to consider how we respond if a friend says something hard to us. Do we hear, you hate me, when we need to hear, wow, you love me enough to tell me that? Recognising that it's really difficult for somebody to say a hard thing to us, isn't it? Do we see it as genuine, humble, loving concern? Or do we see it as proud, self-righteous, judgmental interference? We need to examine our own hearts, don't we? Jesus' vivid illustration in Matthew 7 tells us that we need to remove the plank out of our own eye before we try and remove the speck of sawdust in our brother or sister's eye. That is a very important reminder, isn't it? But it doesn't take away that genuine concern for our friend's godliness. So how do we avoid the plank in our eye? Well, I guess we need to be clear about our motivation which must be genuine, humble concern for our friends. It's interesting, isn't it, that two people could say and do exactly the same thing, but with very different motivation. And only we and the Lord know our own hearts. And again, that's where prayer comes in, doesn't it? Prayerfully coming before the Lord and asking him to show us our own heart before we are concerned about our brother or sister's heart. And the thing I really love about this proverb is that it doesn't pretend that it won't hurt. So it says wounds from a friend can be trusted. So it will wound us. It will hurt us. But so much of what God is doing in our hearts and our lives that is so good is so painful, isn't it? Because it's about dying, killing the sin, putting the sin to death. And we want to die without it hurting, which is mad, isn't it? When you think about the image of dying, putting to death, killing, wounding, that is going to hurt. But I love, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We think, give me the kisses. The kisses aren't helping us, are they? The kisses are doing huge damage. But the wound, like a skillful surgeon cutting out the cancer, that's the path to healing. But the healing comes through the pain. And this is a mystery, isn't it? This is what we're learning all the time, that God's ways are not our ways. But they are wonderful ways, and that is what we can trust. And I love that it's got the word trust in there. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So we don't look to how we feel. That's what we naturally do, don't we? We go, this hurts, it's bad. This doesn't hurt, that's good. And so often, the opposite is true, isn't it? The thing that hurts us is doing us good. And the thing that doesn't hurt us at all is actually killing us. So the issue is not whether it hurts or not, but who is saying the thing that hurts us and what their motivation is. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend who love us and are concerned for our godliness. The wound is helping us to die to ourselves and our sin and to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be open and humble enough to both give and receive from our friends correction, so that together we can grow more and more in Christ-likeness, which I hope and pray is what we most want for ourselves and for each other. So do take away those four proverbs that we've looked at. Perhaps maybe arrange to meet up with a friend or two in the coming weeks with that list that we had earlier with these four proverbs open. And just think about what struck you. Where has the Holy Spirit put his finger, as it were, on your heart? What is he showing you? And if it hurts, I don't know about you, but when the Lord shows us something that hurts, my natural response is push that right back down. I'm going to push that back down. But the Lord wants to say, no, it's safe to bring that out, to give that to me. That is a really scary thing to do, isn't it? But it is our loving Father God who knows us, who made us, who loves us, who wants to say, let's have a look at that together. Can you give that to me? Can you trust me? Let me bring healing through this pain. And that is a hard thing, isn't it? But it might be that this is the time where the Lord is just saying, okay, this is the time. Let's have a look at that now. Maybe things, for me, I pushed things down for years and years and years and years. And I love that 6 years ago, the Lord just went, okay, it's time now. We're gonna look at that. And it is time, isn't it? These things take a long, long, long time. So much is long haul. We want a quick fix, don't we? We want a quick fix, but the Lord wants to do a deep work in us. And it is very precious that we get to sit with one another and walk with one another as the Lord does what he's doing so painfully, so beautifully, so graciously, as he makes us more and more into the image and the likeness of his beautiful, beautiful Son. So let me leave this with you now. Why don't I just pray? And then I'll hand back to Mark. Our loving Father God, we praise and thank you for each precious sister in the room right now. Thank you that each one is fearfully and wonderfully made by you. known completely. And Lord, that you know exactly what is going on in each heart, in each mind right now, right where we are. We pray, loving Father God, that you would, by your Spirit, be at work in each life, each heart, putting your finger on particular things from what we've looked at today. Father, thank you that everything that you show us, everything that you bring up that is hard and painful, you do so in great love. Please help us to feel your smile upon us, your love for us, and to know that we are new creations in Christ, that we are not what we were. Father, thank you that we are secure in him. And just acknowledge that some of us might be feeling really unsettled by what we've heard today. Some might be feeling they know there's something it would be good to talk to somebody about. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't push down whatever has been touched, that we would be able to bring it all to you, to come to a friend, that you would be at work in and through some of the things we've looked at and talked today, as you do your beautiful work, Lord, of making us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for each other, for those you've put in our lives. We thank you for your word, we thank you for your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for a real openness to what you would do. Lord, thank you that you know that we are so often scared of what you will do when we come open. Please help us more and more to trust you, to come as we are, to watch and wait in hope for all that you will do in your perfect timing. And we ask all of this in Jesus' beautiful name, and for your great glory. Amen. Um.